If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. A lot of children this morning. That's good. Always good to have lots of children in the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We've been in a series of messages through the book of 1 Peter for several months, and we find ourselves for the third time this morning in the same passage, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. A passage that is directed primarily to the elders of Christ's church, to those who are in leadership, to those who are charged with teaching and preaching and giving oversight to the flock. I've often wanted to hear this passage preached at presbytery. This is one of those passages that's good for ministers. It's good for anybody in spiritual leadership. And often congregants say, well, you really hit me today, Pastor. You really stepped on my toes today. Well, this passage is intended to step on my toes, on the toes of those primarily in leadership, those who are officers in Christ's church. And it speaks very clearly about what our responsibilities are. You remember 2 weeks ago on the 14th, I spoke of the concept of shepherd, that Peter mentions in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock. And subsequently, we took a look at the duties and the character of the elder of Christ's church. And we really never made it past his character. On the 21st, we talked about that character, and we took a look, or closer look, at the three negative statements made by Peter in verses 2 and 3. He tells them, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing. And you remember we devoted our entire time together last week to that internal motivation. That is the character. What drives a person on the inside, whether they are an elder, a church officer, a pastor, or even a Christian belonging to the church. What drives that internal desire to know and seek after the Lord? Well, the next two negative statements we did not cover, and I'd like to look at those this morning and hopefully get through verse 5. He says, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Next, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. And then verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I'd like to look at those two negative final examples before we look at ourselves as examples. So if I could summarize or give you a couple of points today, it would be, number one, a challenge to motives and objectives in ministry. Last week we talked about those internal motives. Well, today we're going to talk about those external motives. The external motives and objectives in ministry as seen in those two negative fragments. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. And then secondly, as Peter finishes up verse 4, proving to be examples to the flock. And so we'll look at a challenge to the motives and objectives in ministry. And then secondly, a challenge for elders to be examples to the flock. What does that mean? Hopefully we can unpackage that for a few moments this morning based upon what Peter said as well as some other supporting passages. But before we do that, would you pray with me? Father, we dedicate this time to you now as another part of our worship. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Jesus alone. We pray that you would speak to all of our hearts through your word. Father, you would convict and convert, that you would sanctify and change us. Lord, let your word go forth and accomplish all of your holy will. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, Peter says, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Excuse me. It's always difficult to talk about money. Scripture is clear that God intended for money to be used in ministry in general and for ministers in Christ's church to be compensated in particular in their gospel ministry. But the same scripture that teaches that also says never to abuse this right, never to abuse Christ's church in the way of becoming greedy. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, don't you know that those who work at the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those that preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And Paul made it clear in 1 Timothy 1, 17 and 18, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Excuse me. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while he is threshing out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages. So Paul made it clear that money was involved, finances were involved in the church in order to support those who dedicated themselves to full-time ministry. Now, scripture is equally clear that there were shepherds who feed only themselves, who take advantage of the flock, who are dishonest and show partiality. Instead of being good shepherds, they're more thieves. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John 10, he compared himself to thieves. Or he compared himself in contrast to thieves. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But the hireling comes along and doesn't care for the sheep. And in another place in John 10, he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. So the scripture is clear that there are shepherds who feed only themselves. God said this in Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, according to Ezekiel, the son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. I think one of the most stark examples in the Bible is that of Balaam. Remember Balaam? You ought to read Numbers chapter 22 through 24. And you learn about this man who was kind of a combination between an Israelite prophet and a Las Vegas minister. He did whatever he wanted to do in order to make money off of religion. In other words, he would preach a message, he would make a prophecy, he'd probably read a crystal ball or tarot cards. He'd do anything for money. And it's made clear from numerous other places in Scripture as Peter and Jude and John speak of Balaam and his experience. The king of Balak came and said, I want you to go and I want you to curse the Israelites. And Balaam said, well, now let me consult the Lord on that one. You know, he didn't even need to consult the Lord. He knew that the Israelites were God's people. He was an Israelite. And yet he went and prayed, and God told him, no, under no circumstances, don't do it. And so the group went back. And then another group came, and Balak thought, well, I didn't offer enough money. I didn't grease his palm with enough cash. So he sent more money, and the Bible says he sent individuals who were more prestigious than the first group. And you would think that Balaam would know to send these guys away. But instead he says, well, sit here and let me go ask the Lord again. This time the Lord came back and said, okay, go ahead and go with him. There's some funny things that happen in the Bible sometimes. Not that God is condoning what's taking place, but sometimes he just gives us our own way and our own foolishness. And you know the story. Balaam went with them, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and the donkey tried to stop three times, and Balaam kept getting off the donkey and beating the donkey, but the donkey was saving his life because the angel of the Lord was standing in front of the donkey that Balaam couldn't see. And the angel of the Lord had a sword, and he was going to kill Balaam, but the donkey stopped him. And then, you know the story, the donkey actually spoke. It was a miracle. And the donkey said, have I ever let you down, basically? I've been your donkey for years. Have I ever led you astray? No, not at all. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Balaam, who was acting more like a donkey than a donkey himself, and said, you know something? It's a good thing that donkey stopped you, because I would have slayed you and I would have spared the donkey because of your disobedience. You're odious to me. Why? Because Balaam had no backbone. Balaam had no true saving faith. Balaam was a prophet for hire. He was motivated by money. And folks, there are a lot of people like that involved in ministry. Ministers, missionaries, and whole ministries that operate on the basis of, give me the cash. Show me the money. Listen to what Peter said about Balaam. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Verse 11 through 16. Woe to them, speaking of false prophets. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. They flatter others for the sake of gaining an advantage. Later on in Revelation chapter 2, speaking to the church of Pergamum, the centenarian John says, speaking on behalf of the Lord, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, church at Pergamum. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality." It wasn't enough that Balaam, when he opened his mouth, couldn't curse the Israelites in order to get his reward, his paycheck. Every time he opened his mouth, God overrode what was going to come out of his mouth, and he spoke a blessing instead of a curse. And apparently, what's not recorded in Numbers 22, 23, and 24 is that when Balaam ran out of opportunities to make some cash, he finally told Balak, "Look, these Israelites are prone to sin, they're prone to wander. So if I can't pronounce a curse, you might want to try this." And apparently he told them how weak the Israelites were in terms of idolatry and sexual immorality. And so all we can do is speculate, but somehow, someway, according to Revelation 2, Balaam enticed the Israelites to sin using Balak. He found every way he could to make a buck on religion. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul, speaking of those who preach the gospel for financial gain, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then that if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve." Somebody asked me a while back, "Do you think that people who get on TV and who apparently work miracles, but too often are fakes and phonies, do you think they're really sincere?" I said, "I don't know. I think some of them are. They're sincerely wrong. I think some of them are absolutely controlled by Satan. And you can tell that because of the objective of their ministry. It is not holiness. It is not to promote commitment and conformity to Jesus Christ. It's superficial. It is to fix a certain issue in somebody's life. It is to point them to ease and comfort and pleasure, rarely to taking up a cross and following Jesus. And so there are many, 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 many church workers, officers, spiritual leaders that are going to lead the way to eternal damnation, I am convinced, because of false motives. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 6. "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can't take anything out of it either. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And then he says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, "But you, man of God, flee all of this." And listen, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Those are the things that anyone who handles the book, the Word of God, is to be pursuing. Not financial gain. Not to make oneself comfortable. And I say that to say this, by way of application: watch out for ministers and missionaries and ministries always begging for money. Always begging for money. That is not the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. What he meant by that was, when you take upon yourself the yoke of Christ, there will be cost. There will be sacrifice. But Jesus always funds the ministry he wants to happen for his glory. It is embarrassing to see people begging for money constantly. I don't even like to talk about it. And yet, the Bible talks about money. The two things the Bible talks about most are money and hell. They seem to have a connection to each other. Money and eternal damnation. Watch out for religion. It's big business in North America. I mean, there are a lot of things and ways that you can make money, but religion is extremely subjective. It deals with people's longings for the future. People are very, very vulnerable, especially the elderly, when it comes to religion. And time after time, they get exploited and taken advantage of by those who seek to make a quick buck via religion. Watch out for ministers and missionaries and ministries with no accountability, no connection to a valid church. Thank God for the safeguard of His church to manage financial resources with accountability. You know, you can rejoice at the opportunity to give the tithe in Christ's church. There's a great sense of peace in doing what God called us to do, and equally a great sense of relief in dealing with the guilt forced upon us by others asking for financial resources. You see, that's one of the reasons why you give the tithe to the storehouse. It enables those who are called of God to do their job, to pray and to investigate, and also to recognize that we're not only mission supporters, we are a mission as a church. And so you trust God through His leadership to exercise diligence how those monies are spent. And it's not left at the discretion of one individual. We spread the floor so that no one person is in charge of too much. It's not healthy. I don't handle the money in our church. I don't know what anybody gives in our church. I don't want to know, because there are others that are assigned with that task. And it's a safeguard for me. I hate to talk about money, but the Bible says, bring the tithe to the storehouse. And over again, as I look at Scripture and I study Scripture and I see all these people in ministries begging for money, I can say one of the surest ways to eliminate a lot of that is for church members, for Christians, to simply bring the tithe to the storehouse. 10%. No matter where you're at. I know Dinah and I have been married for 25 years. Even before that time, she was a Roman Catholic and I was a Baptist, and she came to know the Lord in a Presbyterian church, and we ended up in a Presbyterian church. And there are a lot of things we used to disagree on. Baptism and the end times and predestination, but there's one thing we never disagreed on, and that was give the tithe to the storehouse. And for 25 years of marriage, in good times and bad times, He has blessed our lives. Even when we were deeply in debt, we gave the tithe. As the Bible says of the Macedonians, they gave out of their liberality, from the wealth of their liberality, out of their poverty, they gave. See, that's the human way of thinking. So often we think we're in a mess and we can't give. We need to start wherever we're at and make it a priority to bring the tenth to Christ's church, so that those who will not be supported will be cut off. I think about the Apostle Paul. Whenever he was going about and planting churches and spreading the gospel, yes, Paul received support, but he never begged for money. And when there was a need, he started building tents. He started to realize, I've got to do something to make some income. That's what people do typically. You get a job to make some money. Nothing wrong with that. Christ's church ought not to be led and controlled by money. And it's really a disgrace in the eyes of the world. It's the pillar and the support of truth. And when we bring the tithe to the storehouse, it enables us to fulfill our vision. We want to support foreign missions one day. But you know what? We have a vision and a plan to do that in a certain way. That's going to require the tithe, so that we can focus on certain geographical areas and support not just one, but several missionary families, so that we can develop a relationship with them over the years and send your children there, the little ones that walked out this morning. to develop a relationship with those on the mission field, to get a cross-cultural experience. Yes, we're a church with a vision. But part of that is avoiding the greed and the mismanagement and misappropriation of monies in ministry. And folks, that happens first and foremost by giving the tithe. We avoid a lot of the nonsense that goes on that we see in this world. Well, Paul says, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. May God bless us at that point as we give and as we remain accountable. But he also says, not exploiting the flock. Notice verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Ezekiel chapter 34 says, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. There was no love. In Malachi chapter 2, you have turned away from the teaching and caused many to stumble. You have not followed my ways, but have shown partialities in matters of the law. 2 Peter 2, but there are also false prophets among you, just as there will be false teachers among you. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, these men are springs without water, mist driven by the storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words by appealing to the lustful desires of human nature. And they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Watch out for those who are not only greedy, but also those who like to lord it over others in ministry. I kind of call it the church boss syndrome. If you've never read 3 John, read it. You know, often we quote 1 John, but we forget about those two smaller epistles right behind it, 2 John and 3 John. If you read 3 John, you'll read all about two men, one named Diotrephes and one named Demetrius. Diotrephes is what I call a church boss. He's like the John Gotti of the ecclesiastical world. Yeah. Al Capone. He likes to control everything. He likes to control the money. He likes to control who's going to be in the church and who's going to be kicked out of the church. He is in control of everything, and he rejects apostolic teaching. And John takes 3 John and compares Diotrephes with Demetrius, who is quite the opposite, who loves God and loves God's children and cares about them. Watch out. Watch out for independent, autonomous, power broker preachers and teachers and leaders. There needs to be a great sense of humility when leading before God. That's why this passage is going to end with that theme. Humble yourself before God. Because it's a terrible and awesome thing to lead Christ's flock. You will be subject to a stricter judgment. And you better believe God knows every time you mistreat one of his children. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, know ye not that you're the temple of God? And Paul is reminding the Corinthians that anybody who messes with the temple of God, God will mess with him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And so you see, the ministry is characterized not by greed and not by exploitation. We're supposed to give ourselves to serve. Watch out for independent, autonomous power brokers, people who think they have all the answers. Whenever you have somebody that's got all the answers, you know they really don't have very many at all, either in the church or in the world. Watch out for sensational stories that tend to elevate individuals and not Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he says in 2 Peter 2. They will exploit you with stories they have made up. How many times have you been around another Christian, another pastor, another leader that may tell some sort of sensational vision or a story that immediately creates the haves and the have-nots? That is, if you haven't had my experience, then you can't possibly understand what it means to be a part. Watch out for that sort of thing. I tell people all the time, I don't doubt your experience. I doubt the origin of it. Because if your experience sets you apart from everybody else, be careful. The Bible talks about false signs, false wonders, false miracles. Satan can give you an experience, a wonderful, believable experience. And it can be real without being biblically true. And you can live your entire life based on a lie of an experience that is not true. Be careful. Watch out for anyone who constantly appeals to fleshly appetites, to the neglect of holiness, to be rich, to be successful, to be happy, to be carefree. No! Jesus said, take up a cross and follow me. Jesus said life would be difficult as a follower of mine, as a disciple. But we're not to be greedy for money and we're not to exploit the flock. We are to love the flock. We're to take care of the flock. We're to do the hard thing. You know, a while back somebody gave what was called a DISC personality test. And the D-I-S-C was an acrostic for this: dominance, influence, stability, and conscientiousness. I guess you could tell what you were or how you would respond in a corporate setting by the DISC survey. There are a lot of personality profile tests like that, and some of them are extremely helpful. But I'd like to think of the ministry in a DISC model, but differently. I call it the DISC ministry test. It involves difficulty, it involves integrity, it involves simplicity, and it involves conformity. Very quickly, difficulty. What does authentic ministry look like? There's going to be hardship and difficulty. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I lead in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How can you tell if you have an authentic example of Christ's ministry? How can you tell if you offer an authentic example of Christ's ministry? There'll be difficulties in your life. Difficulties. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I love his words in 2 Corinthians 6. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in endurance, in troubles, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, impurity, and understanding. He goes on and on. You know, one of the signs that you're a true example of Jesus Christ's ministry, you have difficulties in your life. And you're honest about it. You're honest about it. Your life is not one of ease and comfort and pleasure. Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians 1. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul said that belief and struggle are inextricably bound in the Christian life. So often we can look at ourselves and say, why am I having this problem? Why am I going through this difficulty? Why am I going through this suffering? Part of it is so that God can use that to make you more dependent on Jesus. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 1. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Paul got to the point where he was so depressed, he wanted to stop living. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like life got so hard and so difficult that you wanted to die? You're not alone. Even the great Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, got to a point where he felt that way. But that's not the rest of the story. Listen. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, Paul was saying, I acknowledge these problems and these difficulties because that's what is real. That's life in a sinful world. And I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to act like everything is fine and perfect. It's not. I wanted to die because I was under pressure. And yet I realized that God allowed it. Why? To force me to rely upon Him. To make my relationship with God real. To bring me closer and closer to the beauty of understanding who I am and what I was created for in my relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Why do you think Paul said in Philippians 2 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings? When your life is being pounded with difficulty, most often, God is pushing you closer and closer to reliance upon Jesus Christ. But you must be open about it. Ministry is hard work, and we live in a world that peddles a false Christianity of ease and comfort and pleasure. A world where many ministers yearn for success more than obedience to and approval of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I won't put up anything. I'll put up with anything not to be or to hinder the gospel in 1 Corinthians 9:12. Unfortunately, we in North America have a tendency to quit, and we put up all kinds of facades that do nothing but hinder the gospel. I think we parents do that with our kids too often. We try to act religious. We try to act like things are going well and things are together when we hurt. And we don't tell our children, I am struggling. I need you to pray for me. Instead of just trying to act like everything is always fine in the Christian life. It's not. We struggle emotionally. We struggle with finances. Struggle and difficulty is part of the Christian life. It's part of your testimony. And it's part of the example of a real believer. Share your life with your children. Share it with other Christians. That's just one of the examples of an authentic believer. And I must close for now. We'll look at the rest of them later on. But let me challenge you with that one. To look at the difficulty in your life and not run from it, but realize that God is using it to force you to Jesus, to make you an example, as Peter called the elders to be, an example to the flock, just like the Apostle Paul. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for these eternal words in 1 Peter. Father, I pray that You would challenge us terms of greed, in terms of exploitation of one another, that we would love each other. Most of all, that we would love You. That, Father, You would bring beauty out of ashes. The difficulties in our life, show us, Lord, that You're using them for our benefit and Your glory, that we might know You better. Father, I pray if there's one or two here this morning, or even more, that are lost, they've never met Christ, Lord, You'd open their hearts and open their eyes sovereignly and save them. For Jesus' sake, we make our prayer in His name. Amen.